finds light. This morning, as we press further to see and behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Amen. Paul's revelation of identification, that's the continuation. We started the week before now. So basically, we are continuing from that. We must have laid some foundation. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. Alright, says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, pay good attention to what he referred to. When it says, O fools, actually, it just means he calls them foolish. Which necessarily wasn't abusive, it was just descriptive of what they had just done. That term means to be unmindful or not to think thoroughly on an issue. I'll take it again, to be unmindful and not to think thoroughly on an issue. And you see why he did that. It's the word anoitos in the Greek, A-N-O-E-T-O-S. Usually used by Paul in Romans 1:14 for an instructor. Romans 1:14. To the barbarians and both to the wise and to the unwise. That's the word foolish. Then most importantly, okay, you see 1 Timothy 6:9 and Titus 3:5. But most importantly, let's look at Galatians 3 verse 1. Because it was used in tandem, just the same way. Galatians 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now observe that the truth there will be what? The truth will be the truth of the scriptures, because when it says evidently set forth and crucified amongst you, That would look like they were eyewitnesses of your crucifixion, but no. It's the word prographo, that is, Jesus had been written before to be crucified, you know, for you. That is, he was referring, when he called them foolish, he was referring to being foolish with the scriptures. Because that's what he referred to. Evidently set forth is the word prographo, that is to have written before, alright, crucified among you, okay. Now, that same term is in Romans 15 verse 4, that refers to the Old Testament. So, just the same way Jesus called them foolish, it's the same reasons why Paul will call even those who are now born again, okay, who have the Spirit of God, he still called them foolish for the same purpose. Romans 15 verse 4, it says, what things soever were written aforetime. That's the word prographo, aforetime. Okay? Same word in Ephesians 3:3, it's Paul, talking about the writings he had done before. Ephesians 3:3, I wrote afore in few words. Then Jude 4. Jude 4, who were ordained before. The word ordained is written before of old. So, definitely, the foolishness was not being able to handle the Old Testament properly. And today we still have people like that who act foolishly with the Old Testament. That is, they don't think thoroughly that document, they make the conclusions they shouldn't make, and that's the reason why they were condemned in here by Jesus and now by Paul. So go back to Luke 24. So is it still possible for a believer today, born again, to have that same rebuke from the books of the Old Testament? And you know, if you look at it again, it's obvious that Jesus was rebuking these folks for using their experiences to judge the written word rather than the other way around. Okay? And we still have people like that that interpret the Old Testament from their experiences. And the same way he called them foolish. So go to Luke 24 again. It says, as slow of heart to believe the things, okay, all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now, you know, the word these things started from the question he asked them in verse 19. What things? And they were talking about Jesus who was crucified, okay? And then he was buried. So, we're going to need that as we study further. Because those were the things he told them they ought to have observed. So, Jesus places the written word above experience. They were there. Okay? They were physical witnesses of those things, but he places the written word above their experience. So, pay attention. You know, we're studying and we call the Old Testament mystery. And one of the meanings of a mystery is an open secret. In other words, whatever Jesus was explaining to them, their eyes could have seen it. Because it was prophesied ahead of time for them to see. But somehow, their experiences, as it were, got a hold of them and it superseded what was written. Now, notice what he says. All fools and slow of heart to believe. Mark that word to believe because it's coming out strongly shortly. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now when you use the word enter into, which means he did not have a prior experience. You know, there's the idea that Jesus was somewhere, he came, he died for us, then he went back to that position. No. That's absolutely not true. So he uses the word esekomai, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, which means he didn't have a prior experience of this. Okay, esekomai means he entered into an experience he didn't have until now. So he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets. Now, do not forget where we stopped last week or on Sunday. We looked at Jesus' teaching ministry. That's what we're still saying. We saw his teaching ministry in the four Gospels was different from what we just read now. In the four Gospels, he used what we call parables major. Parabole. And we said in a parable, you cross from one medium to another. Can you remember that? Come on, can you remember that? You cross from one medium and I gave you different biblical illustrations on that, on what a parable is, and why today it is abnormal to use a parable to teach a man who is born of the Spirit of God. Also, we did a study on what exactly were the parables about. And we found that the parables had just one simpler purpose. And then that was said. But notice that this style of teaching was different from the other ones. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all. Now notice, the word all comes out how many times? How many times in verse 27? The word all comes out how many times? Twice. Very good. So he expounded to them in all the scriptures, things like that. Moses and all the prophets. So the word all is instructive because it brings out the quality or the uniqueness of his teaching in this instance. You know, you couldn't have used the same description for the parables. Because in the parables, he wasn't doing the same thing. Even though the parables were all about himself. But then, this was not the same way he preached or taught. So, what's the distinction? Now, the word expounded or shows you this distinction from a parable. The word expounded is the word diamenio. Dia, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Parabole means I'm crossing over. Diamenio is different. That is, parabole means, like we said the other week, I'm using the natural to explain the spiritual. But diamenio is different. He expounded. Now let's take the word dia first, because who was there? We have dia, D-I-A, which means through. Whereas parabole is to what? Come on, look at me, look at my hand. It's what? So, diamenio, I go through. Parabole, I cross over. Am I making sense? I'm making sense now. So, the word emmanuel, alright, you'll find in John 1:42, John 9:7, Hebrews 7:2. John 1:42. I don't mind reading it there too. John 1:42. Which is by interpretation a stone. John 7:2. John 7:2. John 9:7. That's a mistake. John 9:7. Which is by interpretation. Hebrews 7:2. Which is, okay, being by interpretation. Acts 9:36. Which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The 1 Corinthians 12:30. Interpretation. Do all interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Except the interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:5. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Used for tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13. That he may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:27. Let one interpret. So, it means to give meaning. Alright? So, look at parable. In a parable, I leave the spiritual, I cross to the natural. In diamenio, I stay, the word spiritual will probably confuse you, it's not explicit. I leave the scriptures and I cross to natural things. In diamenio, I stay with what? The scriptures. So I cut through the scriptures. That is, rather than use the story of the prodigal son to explain maybe forgiveness, I will use the scriptures to explain it. Are you there? So, Jesus used the scriptures to interpret what? The scriptures. He used the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. I know people today give reasons. They say, well, the reason why they use all these illustrations and stories is because Jesus used parables. I think it's faulty because you need to know, why did he not continue using parables? He didn't continue. Why didn't the apostles also stick to this mode of teaching? So, you can add this to your notes. In a parable, I cross over. Alright? In Bible interpretation, okay? In Bible interpretation, I go across the scriptures. accord through the scriptures. That is, what he did basically was, I said, you know, to what, all and all, he took all the scriptures to explain all things. So, now, when you say all things, that means he was referring to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into glory, and he stayed with the scriptures. Do you observe that he did not, at this point, even borrow anything from experience? That is, pay attention, you didn't have to be Jesus to do what he did. It wasn't more valid because he was the one saying it. He let them see the supremacy of the written word. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? It wasn't more valid because he was the one saying it. Don't forget, it was about himself. But you see, he did not even allow himself to use his own experience, which is what was prophesied, to interpret what had just happened. He just talked with the scriptures. Because that's how faith is birthed. His talk with the scriptures. So, he didn't cross over. He didn't say, well, just like there's a puppy down the road. He didn't know. He just went straight to Isaiah said this, and if you observe, Amos said this, then he will go to Leviticus and explain from the law, and they say, oh. So, eventually, when you put everything together, they interpreted each other. Does it make sense to you? That was what he did in Luke 24. So, his mode of teaching, we're going to see a couple of things now in how he taught. His mode, and that will help you to, excuse me, for those of you who are Bible teachers, we are trying to be like you. But you see, it will help the way you teach. So, he saw the audience. He said to you that, look, this audience, seeing they can't hear, they can't hear, they use parables. Then he called his own disciples aside. Then he explained to them in clear terms, okay, what he said to the disciples, to those who were outside. Then he is, again, his own disciples, he calls them fools for not interpreting scripture with scripture. Okay? Which is what he did for them here. And the Bible says, he says, Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures. Pay attention. So, in Bible teaching, okay? In Bible teaching, you must restrict yourself to scriptures. You must. I still have a class I want to take one of these days. And we want to look at, I call it, it's an hermeneutics class it's going to be, but we want to look at tone of scriptures and why it's like that. The tone of scriptures. Why is it like that? Some folks have an issue. So, a guy called me yesterday and said, some people think that you are against material prosperity. I said, yeah. I said they can think what they like. Okay, but that's their business. But I just want the tone of Bible about it. I said, as you dropped before you called me, I said I was on a conference call with my business partners. How can I not like material prosperity? I was not on a prayer call. I was not trying to teach the word. In fact, you are disturbing me. You get it? But you see, people, I found out that very few people, I mean, a lot of people mouth the supremacy of the scriptures. They mouth it. So, by the time it comes, everybody likes context. In fact, as long as it does not affect your personal nuances. By the time it now begins to affect your personal nuances, don't let's go to another extreme. Everybody now talks about extreme. It's not extreme, it's the Bible. Hallelujah. Or we have to stay with the scriptures. So, it was so important that Jesus began to teach, alright, using scriptures to explain scriptures. So let's go back to John, because John was the one, I think this session is for John. John was the one we left out. You know, we're looking at all the parables of Jesus, and we had Matthew. I think we have looked at Matthew, Mark, right? And Luke. So we couldn't find a parable in John. We couldn't find a parable in John. I've had some misinformed people say things like, well, it shows that There are different revelations that Matthew had a different revelation. Luke had a different revelation. They said Matthew captured the kingly nature of Jesus. That Luke, no, Mark, I forgot what they said Mark did, but my mind is too narrow to be like an expressway. They said that Luke is the humanity of Jesus, and then John, the divinity of Christ. That you need four faces of Christ. That in anything you teach in life, you must have four different interpretations. With due respect, I think some people really need to go back to foundation school. We're talking about eyewitness accounts. How is that revelation? You don't even know what the four Gospels were about. The four Gospels are not John's words. Are you following what I'm saying? They were just eyewitness accounts. They are not John's words. And there's nobody that has any revelation. There's no revelation that anybody has today. Anyway, let's forget that. But look at John. Okay? In John's instance, we couldn't locate a parable to him. But we are going to find out what he wrote or paid attention to. We want to look at Jesus' teaching ministry in the Gospel of John. For example, in John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, the word again is the word anothein. It means from above. That already shows the use of a figure of speech. A figure of speech. If you were around on Wednesday, we made a distinction between born again in John 3:3 and born again in 1 Peter 10:10. 1:23. It's the same thing. In John 3:3, there was a different language. John 3:3, by the time we got to John 5, and that's why Nicodemus asked, like, is it possible for a man when he's old to enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And then Jesus said, except a man is born of water. Okay? And the Spirit. Okay? The word water is hudor. H-U-D-O-R. Used 80 times. It's just water. That's what it is. But he now says the Spirit. So he mentions pneuma. Then in verse 8, he says the wind blows where he pleases. So, how many figures of speech do we have there? Huh? We have, again, we have water and we have wind. Are you there? So, look at 8. The wind blows where it leads, John 3. We're in John. And you do well to just stay there. The wind blows where it leads. You hear the sound. But can't tell where it's coming to where. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is. Don't start saying, we are the wind. You know, that's a real problem. You know, it's just like calling yourself, I don't know, maybe the seed or something. Or you are the soil, you know. The wind, so is. The word so is otos, in the Greek, H-O-U-T-O-S, which is an adverb, okay, in this manner. So by the time you say so is, that means everything you said earlier was what? Figurative. So, if you were to talk to the church, you will not need 5 verses. Right? You will need just one. What would you say? If you are going to use that verse for the church, what would you say? You just simply say, because it says, so is, everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, the entire discussion was born of the... Does it make sense to you? So, there was so much to be said because of the audience. So now you're talking to the church, you say, reconstruct John 3:3. If you are born of the Spirit, you are in the kingdom of God. Does it make sense? But now you're talking to people to believe, so you will have to say, look, the wind blows where it least. That's true. I know about the wind. I stay in Sahara Desert. You know, so it just applies. But the teaching is simply born of the Spirit. Are you there? Are you following this? So, Jesus used figure of speech here. Now, look at this. In verse 9, then the guy said, how can these things be? He doesn't solve this problem. Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? That is all your man of God. Verily I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. That is, I am bringing things to your level, and then you have still not received. He's giving the guy serious stuff, you know. Are you a master of Israel? He says, ah. He says, what is? He says, if I have told you what? Earthly things. So, John 3:3-5, 5-8, is explaining spiritual things with earthly things. And if I now tell you heavenly things, are you following this? The word earthly is the word epigios, E-P-I-G-E-I-O-S. E-P-I-G-E-I-O-S is often used for the earth as opposed to the sky. The earth as opposed to the sky. You find it in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40. 2 times. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40. Terrestrial. Terrestrial bodies, 2 times. It says 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, Philippians 2:10. Philippians 2:10, of things in the earth. Philippians 3:19, who mind earthly things. James 3:15, sensual, earthly. Now, notice what he did. He says, if we have told you earthly things. So what were the earthly things he was using? Water, wind, what now? Above. Okay. He blows. You hear the sound. You cannot tell. So he carries him to that realm. Then the guy is still looking. How can these things be? He said, if I've used all this, I have not received. If I now use heavenly things, that is, non-material things, how do you use physics to teach who you are in Christ? I use chemistry. Was that any traditional religion? So, he says, if I've used this, so he's always used the word epigeosis, the earth as opposed to the sky. That is, what you can see as opposed to what you cannot see. So I'm saying, if I'm using what you can see, and you are still dilly-dallying, what if I now use what you cannot see? Now, let me ask you, what would he not see? It will be in his resurrection. Is that okay? If I'm using what you can see and it's not clear, then how do you want to get this? So, water and wind. Then he uses, in John 4, again, he uses water. There's a lot of water in John. John 4. Again, he's at the well. It's very possible that in John 3, because the guy came at night, the wind was blowing. Let's say the wind blows where it is. You'll have said, see deep teaching. You know? See depth. That man, the way he teaches, you understand. Don't you know that you are being dulled? You are dulling yourself. You understand. There was a day the way he broke the scriptures down. The way he used a football match. I say he used physics to explain. That man is deep. But he said this is earthly things. So in John 4, what else can you use if you are the well? You think that these are the ideal teaching. We're almost going to do story site before we teach the word. Today we are going to be teaching on the glory of God. So we need to visit National Theater. When we get there, I'll use the light, or maybe we go to Olumo Rock. Once about the rock was Christ. So we'll go to Olumo Rock. Look at this. In John 4, what else would you have used for a woman at the well? He says in verse 10, if you knew the gifts of God, and who is it that says to give me to drink, thou will have asked of him, and will have given thee living water. Living water. And then the woman began to say, look at the well. I mean, of course, that's what she saw. Look at that. She asked not natural questions. And Jesus says that whosoever drinks of this water, verse 13, shall thirst again. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Okay? So, he uses water here. So, don't try to say, the Spirit of God in you is like water. You need to replenish the water. You know, you are really going down. That is no longer an illustration. That is going deeply down. That, you know, you have to, that being full of the Holy Ghost is like a cup. Then you begin to say, like Jesus said, water. The water is at half. You need to keep it full for what? Let him assume you are right. So the water is half. And drink it. Say no, you have to think, you have to over, say, for to be full of something that the water is overflowing for what? That's wastage. You can see that it doesn't make sense to use those kind of things to be explaining. Being full of the Spirit is now pouring over, over. Then what happens? Say the people around you are now taking from what? The water that is wasting. Or they're not drinking. So that's the problem of trying to use those things to teach spirituality. Are you following what I'm saying? Alright, look, let's go further. Okay. Again, he used water in John 4, 13. In John 4, 32, he uses the word meat. Okay? I know, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Why did he use that? Because they had gone to get him food. Are you getting this at all? At each instance, he used earthly things that they could all perceive. So he says, to get meat. So they said, as master, brought in to eat meat. Says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he used meat. Food. Okay? That is, what satisfies him is to do the will of God. Okay? So he uses a figure of speech. John 4:35. He says, say ye not that this, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps, receives wages, and gathered fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and those that reap may rejoice together. So he begins to use their normal harvest months to talk to them. About what? He says, and therein is that one soweth and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. I was talking about the preaching of the gospel and using the word harvest, and then looking at the word labors. Again, it's a figure of speech. In John 5, he spoke straight. In John 5, you would see no figure of speech. In John 5. In John 6, he uses bread, blood, and flesh. Bread, blood, and flesh. Is there a distinction between this style and the other ones? Who knows this difference? And the other three accounts. What's the difference? You have not seen? What's the difference between this one and the normal parables? That's the normal parables. Okay, let's see. He uses bread and he uses blood and then uses flesh. It would be ridiculous to take them literally. When he uses blood, say, if you drink my blood, you have life in you. It would be funny if you bring out a knife. Your people still say, come and drink the blood of Jesus. It's even bad that they now use a goya. I mean, what do you call it? Tasty time. Like I said the last time, those things dull people's perceptions the more. You just become, you're like your university and they're using slate. You know slate? You know slate? Whatever you slate before? Slate. That is, use chalk. Eh? And then you use slate. A, B, C. That is, you dull your perception the more. So, he uses bread, he uses blood and flesh. In John 6. In John 7, verse 37. Let's look at that John 6 a little bit. I want you to see something in how he taught. He opened up by saying, Moses, verse 32, gave you that bread from heaven. No, not that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life, verse 32, John 6, unto the world. Now, again, what had just happened? They are just taking the miracle of the loaves. So, he uses that to explain spiritual realities. Are you following this? So, he says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Then in verse 53, it says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So he goes, you know, and uses these figures of speech again to explain. But you see, there's something he did there. He mentioned Moses. Which means that he's bringing the scriptures to bear by mentioning Moses. And a significant event in the history of the Jews, which was when they were fed with manna in the wilderness. Then he says to them that that manna is not the true bread. Now that's closer to Luke 24. Are you there? It's closer to Luke 24. But let's leave it at that. Let's continue. In John 7, he's in the temple. And verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Of course, where was he? He was in the temple. The great day of the feast. This is the feast. Where, you know, food is taken, there's cleansing. Then he uses what they were doing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And people are wondering, this is not what we do on the feast. But just come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, he relates all the ceremonies to who? Himself. In John 7. In John 8, he speaks about Abraham. Pure and simple. No allusion to anything in John 8. In John 9, when he healed the man who was blind, in verse 40 and 41, I'll start from 39. For judgments are come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That's a serious matter. And all the Pharisees which were with him heard those words and said unto him, are we blind also? Then he said unto them, if you were blind, you will have no sin. How about that? But now you say, we see therefore, your sin remains. Do you understand what he was telling them? What kind of figure of speech is that? Is there is the one? What kind of figure of speech is that? Is it a figure of speech? It's literature that is the problem. So what figure of speech is this? Metonym. Help me out. Is it? You know, you can do a teaching on that. Brethren, if you are blind, you will see. If you see, you'll be blind. Go and find that figure of speech. Do it yourself. I will not mention it, but I won't. So, can you see that he used figure of speech also in John? So, that leads you straight away to chapter 10. Because it was a continuation. Verily I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, or climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, don't forget the audience was mixed. You know how the Pharisees, the scribes, they were there. Say, thief and a robber. So he begins to use an illustration. He that remains in the sheep, okay, to him the porter calleth. So he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he uses shepherd, sheep, door, robber. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Watch this. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follows him, and they know his voice. Is he telling them any revelation here? Is there a revelation here?
No.
It's just something everybody could, they were familiar with. Alright? And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So he says, this parable spoke Jesus unto them, and they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then he said unto them, verily I say unto thee, I am the door of the sheep. Are you following? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter him, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not. Please, where is the devil in this picture? Huh? The devil cometh not. No, the thief. Though the devil is also a thief. So it's not defamation if you use him here. I'm just saying that it's not contextual. But to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm come that they may have life, and that they may have more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Are you there? So, you read it. We read it from verse chapter 9. Now look at the word other way. That come in through another way. We want to examine what he was saying here. Through, at verse 1, but climbs up some other way. Okay? Is the word Allah Chotim. A-double-L-A-C-H-O-T-H-E-N. A-double-L-A-C-H-O-T-H-E-N. You see it in Mark 1:38. Now, watch this. What was the door he was referring to? What was the distinction he was making? What was unique about him and those that came before him? I just read it now. Okay. Jesus is the door, and is also what? Huh? Okay, so he is the good shepherd. Why? Because he what? So what's the door? I think it's the way we've been, when we want to read verses, we read it like we have known what is there. What is the door to the sheep? He laid his, you are reading, you think it's like, he opened the door, you come in, he closed it, no. So the access you have to the sheep is what? Is sacrifice. He gave himself as a ransom. Is that okay? Is that clear? Okay. He said they came some other way. And he calls them a thief. Now, there are two words he uses here, and they are not the same. You'll have thought thief and robber, they mean the same. They are not the same. They are very, very different. The word thief is the word kleptes. K-L-E-P-T-E-S. It is used 16 times. It means to come cunningly. Who has ever had a pickpocket before? I was in the Molu in 1994. I remember the spot very well was Anthony. I put all my money in my back pocket in the jeans that I just bought. So when I stood, I was really happy where I was going. I said, please, can you move forward? That's how I move forward. And I moved forward. By the time I come back, now I found out that I'll move forward. I just discovered something was dangling behind me, you know. That was, I thought it was the pocket, So I just put it back. I forgot that money was supposed to be there. I said, was Anthony? I said, why is the pocket out? That's not a problem. Why is it out alone? That is kleptis, who secretly come, stealthily, cunningly. But the other word is lestis, L-E-S-T-E-S, is different. That one violently comes. That one openly. You know, we have those two kinds, even today. There are those who would cunningly. There are those who would openly. I prefer the open ones. You know? The guy that is taking picture of angel, is that one open or secret? That was open. I think that was very open. That is riding the... is riding... And if you look at the video, you will see the rope. Oh. All right, guys. Using iPad. And somebody was trying to validate the guy. The guy said he had a vision. That he had this pain in his leg. And somehow, God used this particular prophet to heal him. So I said, Lord, why did you do this? The Lord now told this particular man of God. And he told him that I want to show you that he's mine. Though he still has many things to learn doctrinally, but it's a gift to my body. Jesus said that. So I think the person who is relating the story is a kleptis. The person is validating is a lestis. Selah. The word, so lestis was used, sorry, kleptis was used for Judas. John 12:6. You know, Judas stole, they didn't even know he was stealing. Kleptis was used for Barabbas in John 18:4. Barabbas. You know Barabbas, no? You don't know those songs. You went for Barabbas. You went, you know. Are you still choosing Barabbas? You know, today. So you have, so that means we have two kinds of people, alright? We just already presented that. Those who will come cunningly, and those who will come violently. That is, they don't give a damn. Some will come and they'll quote nice scriptures, they'll look smooth, and all that. So, was Jesus using parables? No, was it a figure of speech? The Greek word in John 10:6 is the word pyroima, P-A-R-O-I-M-A. P-A-R-O-I-M-A. It's not parabole. In John 16:25, Jesus used the same words himself. John 16:25. These things, and this is very important, please pay attention to this one. So these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. John 6:25. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, I will show you plainly of the Father. Verse 29. The disciple said unto him, Lord, now speaks thou plainly and speak no proverb. Are you there? Verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needs not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came from God. So the word is paroima, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. In a parable, it's a comparison. So note that, because I'm going to explain this later. is a figure of speech. You found out that the Johannine epistles, synoptics, are closer to explanation than the parable. Did you discover that? Okay, they are closer. You'll see why. They are closer. Go back to John 10 again. He calls in verse 8. He said, I shall find pasture. So what would the pasture be? Shall find pasture. I give you as an assignment to go and look for the meaning of what the pasture. Just read the verses yourself. Don't say the pasture is doctrine. And say the pasture is, because you assume that the pasture must be Bible teaching or sermons. Read it very well and understand what you mean by pasture. I will ask you again. Look at John 12:24 uses the word corn of wheat. Corn of wheat. You know, I moved back to John 10. The reason why I went to John 16:25-29, who knows? Why? Huh? Because John 10:6 says he spoke in parables. I want to look at whether that was just the opinion of John or what Jesus himself said. That's why I did that. So I went to John 16:25 and said Jesus himself said it, that he used parables. But it's not the same word he used in Matthew 13, parable. He uses paromai. That means Jesus was saying that I'm not using a parabole now. Are you following this? Because everything John said now is not in any epistle. It's not in any synoptic. So that means John captured a different teaching ministry of Jesus. Are you making sense here? A different teaching ministry of Jesus. So Jesus had different styles per time. There's something unique about this. We're going to see shortly, maybe here in the second session. In John, I'm going back to John 10 again. I only went to John 16. I didn't skip the middle. I only went to John 16 because I wanted to explain John 10:6. Is it clear to you? So John 10, John 12 now. John 11 is straightforward. Life, Lazarus. John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat falls down to the ground and dies, it abides alone, and if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That is a figure of speech. Now, John 14, 15 and 16, even into 17, were quite different. They were quite different. And we're going to see it. They were quite different. In John 1:12, John introduces in his own synoptic, he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe not on his name. Now, in verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. I think we've explained John 1:13 before now, so I don't need to go over that again and again. Now, John opens his own letter by talking about the word believe. And I told you to note the word believe in that Luke 24. John happened to be the one who used the term believe, or who took note of the term believe. Let me say that, as if John, took note of the term believe more than the others. Let's examine it together. In Matthew, the term believe is used 7 times. In Matthew. In Mark, 11 times. In Luke, 5 times. That's how many altogether? 23. Am I correct? Matthew has 7, Mark has 11, Luke has 5. John 49. 49. Watch me. In the 49, direct words of Jesus were 22. Direct words of Jesus were 22. In fact, all the other three, the direct words of Jesus that had the word believe, were 16. 16. So, John has the faith message of Jesus more than any other person. Now, do you know that the belief that John uses is believing in him? It's not believe for a sign and a wonder. No. Believing in him. That's why his synoptic started by saying, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. John had lesser account of miracles than the others. And he had a much more richer content on faith than others. Are you following this? Somebody following what I'm saying here? Okay. Go to John 20 verse 31. It's funny that the fig tree story, which is in Luke, is in Mark, and in Matthew, if you say with your mouth and believe in your heart, that what you say is not in John. Hallelujah. Are you there? It's not in John at all. John doesn't have it in his synoptic. So look at John 20. This is very, very vital. Let's take verse 30 and 31 together. I want to read it together. Let's go. Let's go. And many other signs, truly Jesus and the prayer of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He has told you. Okay? He has said, which are not written. There are many other signs which are not written. Look at verse 31. Let's take it together. But these are written that you might mark it out. That you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I thought everybody was reading. Let's take it together, verse 31. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That was why he wrote. So the word believing, so because of the intent of his own synoptic, his focus was not on the miraculous like the others. Neither was his focus on the other stories. No. He just summarized everything as the word became flesh. Because you can easily be lost in the storylines. He just presented, the less of the stories of the drama you have, the more faith content it will have. Are you there? The more faith content it will have. The less of the drama and the stories that you have, the more faith content you have. So let's go to John. Now, put your hands there. Let's see John 5:13. Put your hands in John 20. Let's see first John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the other part that you may believe on the Son of God is it's not in the originals. So, about that believe. So, we can say that the first letter is evangelistic. Are you there? Are you following this? The second letter is for spiritual growth. Because the first one says, that believe. So that you may believe. The other one says, you that have believed. One more. Look at 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Notice there's just one commandment. Believe. The other one is carried along. This is God's commandment. You believe in his Son. And this is his Son's commandment when you have believed that you what? Love one another. Is it clear? There's one commandment, and there's a commandment from Jesus that you should love one another. Is that okay? It's not 10 commandments. Now go back to John 21. Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Look at verse 25. There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Hallelujah. So, he's telling you, well, I didn't take notes. I didn't write everything. But what I have written is sufficient for you to what? Believe. But look at Luke. Luke 1. Luke also gave us an intro on what he wrote and why he wrote it. Luke 1. For as much, verse 1, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Of course, Luke was not present, unlike John. So that's why he said that. Now, it says a declaration of those things. Now, it says, to set forth in order a declaration. What did he mean by that? It meant that he had investigated it very well. He drew up. He drew up, that is, you gathered information. So, Luke gathered information about the things that Jesus taught. The things, he said, even as they were delivered unto us, verse 2, that shows you the third party, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he undertook to put those things in writing. Use a word here, anatasomai, I'll spell it for you, A-N-A-T-A, double S-O-M-A-I. It means to arrange in an orderly form. A-N-A-T-A. Double S-O-M-A-I. He now arranged. That is, he didn't get it from one source. As he got those things, he now arranged it in an orderly format. So that's what he did. Let's go for that. Verse 2. to set in order a declaration of those things. The word declaration is degomai. I'll spell it for you. D-I-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. D-I-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. It means to describe, to relate. So if someone tells me something, I'm now relating it to you. That he said this. He said that. He said this. I am relating what someone said another person did. So Luke, just like Mark, they constitute a third party witness, unlike Matthew. A third party witness. And it says from the ministers of the word. That is, those who were there from the beginning were able to give a proper account. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us. That is, it was given to them from the beginning, which were from the beginning, which is the word. Verse 3. This is important. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. The word perfect understanding, write it down, is to investigate carefully. P-A-R-A-K-O. Parakolothio. P-A-R-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. To investigate closely. That is, he heard it from those people. That is, two things. He's investigating more closely. He heard it from those who were there, and he was close up with them. Paul used that to describe him and Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:6, 2 Timothy 3:10, about his own doctrine. That Timothy was able to investigate his doctrine closely. So, Luke was not a journalist. Luke was we said he must be an associate of an apostle. Remember that. So he was close enough. He was a known figure. He was close to Paul, obviously, and close to the apostles. So he said, I have this perfect understanding. I've investigated it well. For what purpose? Watch this. Luke 1. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. It means, it's a method. Okay? The method that he used to put together this for Theophilus. So this was written with somebody in mind. He wrote it to Theophilus, that thou mayest know, verse 4, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he wrote to Theophilus, for Theophilus to be instructed in the things that, to be well established in the things he had already been instructed. So this is just to corroborate what Theophilus had already believed. Look at this. Book of Acts was different. Look at Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What's he referring to here? I didn't hear you. Thank you. So that means Acts is a continuation of what? That's why the languages were similar. Does it make sense? Okay. Of all that Jesus began, so when he says the former treatise, that is before, that is the one before it will be what? Luke. So Acts 1:1 is a continuation of what? Luke 24. Does it make sense to you? Alright, so until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he concludes that. It's not unlikely that it's a single document. But for the purpose of the scriptures or the Bible, it was split. Is that clear? So Acts 1:1 summarizes Luke. So you find that language was very similar. Very, very similar. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon. Very, very particular about the word the Holy Ghost coming upon. It was Luke, Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49, the same thing. Right? Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8 is the same thing. Are we together? So you find those terms used frequently by Luke. But you know, by the time you get to Acts, Acts is no longer, will no longer be, he got it from the ministers of the word. There were instances he was there. Is that okay? We will get to that now, but we need to look at those ones too. There were instances he was present himself when he said, when he recorded the things he said. So, Luke was different, okay? So go back to John 21, 24, 25 again. So the focus of John's writing will be what? John 21, 25, 24 and 25, and John 20, 30 and 31. What will be the focus of John? Huh? To what? To believe. So, that synoptic is what? It's a message of the gospel. For people to believe. Now, what can we call Luke? Luke was given to one who had believed. Theophilus. Right? Are we together here? So what can we call Luke? Is Luke for spiritual growth? It's not for spiritual growth. What would he be for? Because obviously he wrote to Theophilus who had already believed. So what will Luke be? You don't know. It's for ministry. It's for what? LMA. Okay, go back to John 13. Always learn to engage your mind when you are listening to God's word. What will Luke be for? Luke actually gives us a green light. For me, Luke gives us a green light as to the four gospels, what they are for. Anyway, go to John 13. John 13 is like Jesus begins to round off. He's rounding off. Follow this, please. In John 13. Oh, we didn't even find the word. We didn't examine this one. Did we get there? No. I think we stopped at 12. Where he talked about washing, water. And it has become church services today. Thou should not wash my feet. Peter said to him, he said, if I do wash thee not, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And people have assumed that if you don't wash your feet, you don't have an inheritance in Christ. It's unfortunate. But that's not what he was saying. Let's leave that. Now, in John 14, he begins to round off. Okay? Look at 14 verse 1. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would he say this at the very end? This is arguably from 14 to 16 is the last teaching. Then it says, believe in me. I mean, he ought to have said that at the beginning. Why is he saying it at the very end? Because the facts are about to change. Believe in God. He says, believe also in me. So we're going to run through John 14 to 16. I think the next session. And he makes some very, very important submissions. In John 14:3, please follow me. I'm going to run through some things. Just take a mental note of, just a note on that. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. John 14:12. He begins to talk to them. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:16 to 17. You were sleeping before, wake up now. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. This is extremely unique in his teaching. No other person captured this. And notice, he says this at the very end. So, no other person captures this. The other evidences of spirit in the teachings of Jesus, we can look at it together. Matthew 10:20. It has nothing close to this. Matthew 10:20. It is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Matthew 10:20. Matthew 12:28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I was quoting Isaiah. Matthew 12:31. But the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. 32. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost. All those things are just not clear. Mark 3:29. You say, well, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is when the Holy Spirit is moving in a place and it says the evil spirit, you can't be forgiven. If you have never done that before, yeah? If you have the first time people spoke in tongues, I said it was the devil, me. So you can know why I can't be saved. Mark 3:29. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall ask never forgiveness, for he is in danger of eternal damnation. All these things were not clear. So you will do yourself injustice, the Bible injustice, your crowd injustice, and eternity injustice. If you stay with these things that he said here, Luke 12:10 to 12 is the same thing. Mark 13:11. Whosoever shall be given you in that hour shall speak ye, for it's not ye that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. Same with Matthew 12. So nothing is clear here. But Jesus begins to explain. So if you begin to borrow Mark 3:29 and begin to tell people they have sinned against the Holy Ghost, I now jump into, you know, there's a way we can jump. You know, we have a lot of DJs in charismatic circles. Just go to Ephesians 4 and say, grieve not the Holy Ghost. How is it the same thing? That one says you can't be forgiven. This one says, whom you are sealed. So how can you use the same? Forget original language. One says, if you speak against the Holy Ghost, you stand in danger of eternal damnation. The other one says, grieve not the Holy Ghost, whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. How can they mean the same thing? Help me. You don't have to be born again to know that they are not the same thing. Just be a human being. Sure. So you know, we mix things. Don't say faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Where is it hearing and hearing? You don't say hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That hearing. That is not the first hearing. Faith doesn't come by what is heard. Faith comes by what you keep hearing. Actually, the Greek is what you heard. unfortunately. So, John 14. Verse 26 is very critical. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So Jesus is telling them, you know, John did focus a lot than any other synoptic on what would you receive. Did you observe it? Did you observe it? It's John that said, you shall be in you. You will have. John has more you will have than any other synoptic. Because John captured the latter days teaching more than any other person. More than any other person. Then did you also observe something? That the John 14 to 16 teaching was with his disciples. In fact, from 13 to 16 to 17 was amongst the disciples. You know, so far we're not really talking about, we're talking about Paul's revelation. Have I mentioned Paul at all? Imagine. I don't think I've mentioned Paul's name here. Have I? But I think I mentioned in the last session. I tried. But we're talking about Paul's revelation of identification. And we have not even mentioned Paul. Now wow. Well, how will Paul now fit in? That's where we are going. So Jesus says, and verse 26 is very important. We'll come to 26. Is it the service? I think. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth much fruit. So, then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Very vital figure of speech. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16. Now, why is he saying testify of me? Because Jesus is about to leave. You won't find this mode of teaching elsewhere. John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And he went further. Let me just read that one. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So, verse 12. Now, before we conclude in this session, can we say that the book of John has more explanations about Jesus? Can we say so? Huh? Why? How many chapters? 21. How many verses again? Forgotten. How many chapters does Matthew have? 28. Luke, 24. Mark has 16. So why does he have more? Who can tell me why? Why do you think he has more? Does he have less figures of speech? He's not observed. Does he have less figures of speech? Sure. Does he have parables? Huh? Who said yes? We said yes. Just pray. Don't pray in tongues, though. You understand? Jesus said yes. After all I said, Jesus himself did not use the word parable for those teachings. So, John was the one who explained or who took out this part of Jesus' explanation? So let's go back to my question again. Does he have more figures of speech? Yes. Okay, I think there's a literature issue here. Okay, wait. He has more explanations, you said? Okay. Does he have more details? Details about what? About what? What? What he will do. But that's 14 to 17. What about the other chapters? 4, 5, 6. It has more facts about the resurrection than the other parables focused on what? Is my hand should have explained. See my hand. Is humanity on the earth? Is this what this means? Huh? He's dead. This is his death. Okay, fine. That's what it is. What? Huh? Whatever you say. So John had more explanations, right? At least, forget whether it's humanity or divinity. We'll see it as we proceed. I don't want to say things ahead of time. But either way, we can all see that John was more rich in content for faith. That is clear. Okay? And John didn't have gist. You know, you can't teach. There's no way you can start talking parable of dollar from John. How do you want to see it? Where do you want to see it? Do you know that John is the one you cannot add drama? No. You can't see any drama to act. You want to act mine? Or you want to act bread? You can't act water. But see, when you see, the Bible of the you can't even use John to act those things. Very dry. But look at John 16:12. Pay attention. You know when you are in school and they say integrated science, GSS 1. You know, you always do it in GSS 2. Eh? They will leave some things for GSS 2 that were not in GSS 1. So when they read a verse of scripture, you say, what else does pastor want to say here again? You assume you have graduated. I hope you get my own parable. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Contextually, what was he talking about? We will take it from when he was talking to them exclusively. That will be John 14. John 13 late, then John 14. So I have yet many things to say unto you about my resurrection. Does it make sense? Uh-huh. And you cannot bear them now. So while Nicodemus was grappling with the earthly things, okay, and he was saying, how can these things be? He asked that word, how can, twice, with all its insight. So, John 14 to 16 will give us a glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus' present day, but is not total. It's incomplete. But one thing is a fact. It gives us a glimpse. Like I was saying on Sunday, I want to let you see the importance of the Pauline revelation. Because if we don't explain all this, you will not know why the Pauline epistles are critical to Christianity. Are we together? Alright. So, he gives a glimpse of the resurrection, yet is incomplete. The words he uses are, follow this, I have yet a T in the Greek, which means I held back, okay, in comparison to other things. Many things, polus, means much more than what I've said. But you cannot bear them now. So there's a comparison being used. Then he used the term forever. Forever, which means eternal life. In John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In John 5:39. But by the time, it talks about eternal life, but by the time it gets to John 14, it lets you see that eternal life is the indwelling of the Spirit. We'll see that in the next session. Good morning.